encourage anybody who wants to get a real firm training in the basic doctrines of Christianity to join us starting this Tuesday at 7 p.m. By the way, if you're on the evangelism team, the first series in the basics class is going to be targeted right for you. When we got together, if you recall, we decided that it made a lot of sense to begin with teaching in order to get the evangelism team equipped properly to do that work. And so I had prepared a series to do that, and then we made the decision to plug that right into the basics class, and we're going to start with a series on evangelism. I'm very excited to teach it. Might get some help from some men who believe they have the gift of evangelism, and it's going to go for the next probably several months. There's probably about 7 or 8 classes on different aspects of evangelism, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we're told to spread the gospel. It'd be awfully nice if we knew what it was, right? And a lot of I say that with all sincerity because a lot of people don't really know what to say when they're in that opportunity with unbelievers. They're not quite sure. So we're going to cover that. We're also going to cover what happened at the cross so that you can be a faithful witness of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, the importance of his resurrection, and so forth. So very excited to begin that. Starts this Tuesday, 2 days from now, 7 o'clock. So be here or be square, as we used to say growing up. That's how old I am anyway. Yes. Well, you know that. Now you see this gray beard. It used to be brown, but that was a long time ago. Also, let's see what else. We have a need for a technology assistant. Once again, to help with the video and internet. So if you're interested in that, if you have a skill in that area or even an interest and a willingness to learn, please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy about that. Let's see, anything else here? All right, I think that's good. I think we're good. By the way, I just want to give a big thank you to all of you who are serving in any capacity in this local assembly. I know from week to week it may seem like we get familiar with what you do, whether you're teaching prep school or cleaning or serving in any area, bringing food in, being an usher on a faithful basis. All I can tell you is that everything is going really smooth, and I know that because I can just show up here and teach, and that's not always the case in local assemblies. So I want to compliment my congregation this morning and thank you for that. It doesn't go unnoticed. I know it may go unspoken from time to time, so I want to take the opportunity this morning to thank you for that. All right, yeah, let's give ourselves a round of applause. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of, let's see, where am I going to go first? Acts, chapter 6, verse 1. Book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1. We're continuing to look at the subject of spiritual gifts. This morning, we're going to look at a skill that's badly needed in the church today. It's a skill that, whether you realize it or not, you're called upon to use on a regular basis. You may not know it by this name, but as we see as we go through this morning, I think you're going to recognize the importance of this. It's called discernment. It's called discernment. And what is discernment? Well, quite simply, it's the skill in distinguishing between the true and the false. Now, I'm going to give you different definitions, but that's basically what it is. It's a skill, and it's to be able to make distinctions, distinguish. This is truly according to the plan of God. This isn't. This is truly from the Bible. This is false teaching. Discernment. It's the skill. It's a skill, and it's learned. This is what we're going to see in distinguishing between the true and the false, between what's from God and what isn't. It badly needed in the church today. Also, really, really needed in order to be able to perform well in your spiritual gift, as we're going to see. So discernment, that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the third point still. What is a spiritual gift? And we're seeing a definition first. It's a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer at the moment of salvation. Again, it's a supernatural ability. How exciting that is. That God the Holy Spirit gave you without regard to merit. In other words, you didn't do anything to earn or deserve this. It's not because of who you were at the moment of salvation at all. It's just God the Holy Spirit deciding, knowing that where you'd be in the body of Christ, what you'd need to go forward, and what the church would need in terms of a gift, realizing that you were the person for that gift and giving it to you. So it's given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer without regard to merit at the very moment of salvation so that the Holy Spirit, who remember the Holy Spirit's here on earth, if you think about the Trinity, God the Father's in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity, is at the right hand of God the Father, and in this dispensation of the church age, it's God the Holy Spirit who is here at work with the church in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to manifest himself through your spiritual gift in order to serve other members of the royal family, other believers, and even unbelievers, of course, with the gift of evangelism. All of that, when that happens, when people grow up spiritually, they exercise their spiritual gift, they're serving one another, what happens is that God the Father ultimately is glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're the body of Christ. There's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of his enemies are under his feet, and everything's been accomplished at the end of the millennial reign, and Satan is in the lake of fire. He's going to turn. He's going to hand everything over to his Father. And the ultimate glorification of his Father, and realizing that it was his Father's plan that figured out a way to rescue fallen creatures through no merit of our own, but only through the grace of God. And when we demonstrate our spiritual gift, we're demonstrating the grace of God. We don't earn it or deserve it. You know, the Word of God, we come here and we receive it. We learn it. We believe it. The power is in the Word. The power is not in us. It's all supernatural power from God, whether it's the filling of the Spirit, your spiritual gift, or the Word of God at work in your soul. It's all his gifts to us. And so who gets the credit at the end of the day or at the end of the millennium, for that matter? The Father does. The Lord Jesus Christ does. The Holy Spirit does. And that's the grace of God. So we've been seeing recently that this spiritual gift, yes, we get it at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, if you have the spiritual gift of evangelist, you received it the day you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have the spiritual gift of giving, you received it the day that you believed in Jesus Christ. Ditto for all the spirit, whatever spiritual gift you have, mercy or helps or service or pastor, teacher, you received it at the moment of salvation. But remember, this spiritual life that we live, you really can think of it as everything's given to you in seed form, as it were, at the moment of salvation. And then the rest of your life, you have the ability to choose to hear God's word, to be filled with the Spirit, and to grow. And as you grow, these things that were given to you in seed form, yeah, they were complete in terms of, like I said, a baby, when the baby comes out of the womb of her mother, she's complete in the sense that she's got two eyes, and she's hopefully in a mouth and a nose and two hands and two legs and all that, complete. But there's a lot of need to grow. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. We need to grow. And as we grow spiritually, that spiritual gift that we receive at the moment of salvation becomes operational. It blossoms, it flowers, it's functional, it's got capacity behind it so it can really be effective in serving other people. Now, we were in Acts chapter 6 this week. We're going to go there briefly this morning, just briefly once again. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is the first recorded event, first one in the New Testament, of men being set apart to perform practical, hands-on serving others. Good old-fashioned service. Literally here, waiting on tables. Distributing food. The Bible, in looking at the spiritual gifts, makes the distinction between those that are communicating the Word of God and those that are serving the body in terms of our spiritual gift. The pastor teacher is a communicating gift, communicating God's Word. Evangelist, communication gift, communicating the gospel. Someone who has the gift of exhortation is sort of both in the sense that you're helping, but you're also communicating. Somebody who has the gift of giving, that's a service gift in terms of providing what's needed in order to have the body function. Someone who has the spiritual gift of mercy, that's a service gift. Obviously, serving, leading, leadership, these are service gifts. And so here in Acts chapter 6, we have the first recorded event of somebody other than the apostles being called to serve the body. The apostles had a communication gift, but here these are going to be men who are going to literally wait on tables, serve food to members of the royal family. And we read why this was important, but pay attention. What we're going to look at really is what was needed. Something already had to be in place before they could be called to do it. They had the spiritual gift at the moment they believed in Christ. But there were characteristics about these people. There was a capacity there that was recognized in order for them to actually be called to perform with the spiritual gift they received at the moment of salvation. Let's read it together again. Acts 6:1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, there's growth in the body, a complaint arose. You mean they're still human? I mean, there's still conflicts among people? I mean, we got to deal with you know what? We got to deal with a lot of problems, really, that we bring with us when we come to church. You know that? We do. We're all sinners, but we also have problems out there in the world that unfortunately come in. We can't help it. My gosh, we've seen it in the book of 1 Corinthians, where all kinds of problems that were out there in the Corinth and that society, all of a sudden they started spilling into the church. Well, now, when you start to think about it that way, you realize, you know what? that I need to have this thing the pastor's talking about called discernment. Once I realize that this is not, you know, howdy-doody land. This is not fantasy world when we get together as the body of Christ. We're still real people. We have real problems. We have sin natures. We have things that, naturally speaking, we don't like about each other. And those things are all going to be in play when we're serving each other. And not only that, but we have an enemy, the kingdom of darkness, who wants to break up the church, and they're going to try to capitalize on anything they can in order to cause dissension and conflict in the church. And this is what happened right here in Acts chapter 6. It was why the Holy Spirit responded with putting in play some spiritual gifts. That's what the spiritual gifts are. They're God's secret weapon to keep unity in the local assembly. You know, you're feeling down and out, nobody cares about you, then all of a sudden somebody comes in. They're a member of the body of Christ, and they have the gift of mercy, and they're there to build you up. Or you have a financial need, and all of a sudden somebody with the gift of giving is there to help you out. It makes a difference, you know. It's a practical need that you had. Like I said, you never realize the importance of these spiritual gifts until you're benefited by one of them, and then you will. They're a secret weapon in the body of Christ to build up unity, to keep the team together. That's what was going on here in the book of Acts chapter 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Again, two peoples. They were both Jewish, but they spoke a different language. Some of them were native to Israel. Some of them had come from other parts of the Roman Empire, and they spoke Greek. And so there was that conflict. Hey, we were here. You guys are coming on in. Hey, we speak Hebrew. You know, we're a little better. You know, you guys speak that other language there, the language of the Gentiles, the Greek language, right? So there was a conflict there because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. How shocking. You mean members of the royal family would actually be prejudiced towards people who spoke their language and maybe prejudiced against people who spoke another language? How shocking. You mean they're still human after they're born again and saved? I mean, they still have problems. I mean, they still have prejudices. They still have things in their souls that are from the cesspool of the world that have to be cleaned out over many years by the word of God. You bet. And if you think, oh, well, that was just those people back there, those primitive people in the book of Acts, we're modern, we're sophisticated. We don't have any of those problems. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. We bring those same kind of issues to us. And if we're not careful, those kind of things will just break up the unity of the church. And that's exactly what is being dealt with here. Exactly what is being dealt with here. Their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, the apostles now, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men." Just any old seven. The first seven you see. Doesn't matter who they are. Is that what this verse says? No, read on. "Seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Wise guy in the back of the congregation in the first century. "Hey, Peter, I don't understand. All this is you got to just take the pizza from over here, you got to put it on the plate, and you got to count the pizzas so that everybody gets the same three slices. That's not so hard. Why do these guys have to have a good reputation?" That's easy. You know, I've done that at McDonald's for years. I've been flipping hamburgers and passing them out to everybody. What's the problem here? Why do they have to be full of the Spirit? That's just serving. That's not communication. Why do they have to have wisdom? I don't get it. Well, the bottom line is that this particular thing that was going on was the threat to the congregation. It was going to break this thing wide apart. And if you didn't have men who were full of the Spirit, had wisdom, and had a good reputation in those positions, all hell could break loose, literally. What am I saying? I'm saying every spiritual gift is important. And I'm saying that every spiritual gift requires preparation, requires training, requires a soul full of doctrine, requires that you understand how to be filled with the Spirit and that you are full of the Spirit rather than full of something else on a regular basis so that you have the ability, the power, and the wisdom in order to serve people. Yeah, wait on tables. That's right. You see, now what's interesting about these seven, they started out waiting on tables. They became deacons. Not only that, but one of them, Stephen, became the first martyr in the church. And another one, Philip, became one of the greatest evangelists in the book of Acts. So you never know. But the bottom line was, for whatever it was, when you're going to serve the royal family, there's qualifications. What are they? Note the qualifications that are required to wait on tables in the church. A good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. You see, what does this say? It says, well, full of the Spirit, clearly that's a yes or no thing. You're either under the under the control or under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit from one moment to the next that you're not. But the other two speak of preparation. They speak of dedication. They speak of days and weeks and months and years of sitting under the teaching of your pastor teacher and learning the word of God and doing what it has to say so that you demonstrate a heart of wisdom, which we're going to look a little bit more at this morning, and reputation. You know, a reputation, as they say, takes years to build and can be ruined overnight. But the bottom line is it takes years to build, or it takes time. So these people had to have been among the body for a while. They had to have demonstrated the qualities they were inside by the kind of people they were on the outside. And then they were called upon for this seemingly simple task of serving food, but it wasn't so simple. One, that third one, full of wisdom, needs to be paid attention to, because that's really the key, to understand how do I, okay, I have a spiritual gift. I'm not, maybe I know what it is, maybe I don't, but how do I, you're telling me now that I have to be full of wisdom in order to have this spiritual gift actually operate, and I want that, so how do I get that? That's the key to that, is to understand what wisdom is. You see, it's more than knowledge. You can come here and you can learn a lot of things. You know, you can know the answer, but that's not wisdom. The Bible is really clear. Wisdom is knowing and doing the will of God. It's doing as well as knowing. Oh, that sounds like works. Well, no, because it's not for salvation, first of all. And again, you know, works is so you can do something to impress God. You see, God wants to impress himself with your life. And so doing the will of God is as natural as breathing. Look, if you hear in the word of God that you're supposed to pray always and you don't, don't you think there's something wrong there? I mean, if you just think, I know the doctrine of praying, I just never do it, don't you kind of know you're missing the boat? Why would God provide all this great information about how to live a great spiritual life and not expect you to actually do what it says, obey what it has to say? It's as natural. You learn it and then you obey it. You believe it in application as much as you believe it when you're learning it. It's the way that God has designed for us to grow up, particularly if we want to serve, particularly if we want to have our spiritual gift function, you see. That's, yes, you can know the will of God, but you do the will of God. And that changes you. When you see the word of God in action, solving problems, it changes you. When you see the word of God in action, changing you, you have your eyes wide open. You become a different person. You have your mind renewed, as the Bible has to say. And that's the whole process of spiritual growth. You're not going to grow a lot spiritually if you never obey the will of God, if you never do what the Bible has to say. We saw that in Romans 12 when we realized that we had to respond to the word of God, and that's how we develop wisdom. Wisdom is defined as knowledge of what is true or right combined with good judgment. And that's what that good judgment is what's so lacking in so many situations today, even among God's people. The good judgment to know. We're going to see a passage this morning where, you know, at first blush, you kind of just run through it, and it talks about doing A and doing B and doing C, and it all sounds, yeah, that sounds like the Christian way of life, until you stop and you ask a simple question. How am I going to know when it's time to do A versus time to do B versus time to do C? You see, that's good judgment. You know how you know that? By learning the word of God and then putting it into practice, seeing it at work, and then realizing that, you know, God gives you this great set of tools in order for you to go and live that way and then see how it works and be able to make the proper distinctions, you know, like evangelism, like we're going to start in the basics class, you know. How do you know when it's the right time to have the conversation move from how's your family, how's your friends, how's your business, isn't the deficit terrible, to you're a sinner and you need a savior? How do you know? You only know by trying it out and letting the word of God and actually taking the opportunity to call upon the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. If you just theoretically know there's a Holy Spirit and he's inside you and you never call on him to help you, you're not going to recognize how he operates with you. You just have to do it. That's how you get good judgment. You can have a lot of knowledge, but what we're talking about is obeying God's word, having the Holy Spirit guide you with the word of God you already know to put it into practice. You know, like, what fun would it be, after all, to say, I'm a member of the Dallas Cowboys. You know, I go to all the times when they're doing the X's and O's on the board, I go. But then I just never step on the field. Oh, I got a brain full of the plays, but I've never actually stepped on the field and done any of them. That's no fun. Get in there on the field. Get dirty. Get your head knocked off. Come on. Life's too short. And that's the same thing, because I'll tell you what, one of the big things that keeps us from obeying God's word is fear. Plain old simple fear. And until we realize that we got a great God and a great opportunity, and the love for the things of God topples over whatever fears in your soul, you're going to be held back. But you keep coming to the word of God. You keep falling in love with the one who wrote this book. Understand what happened at the cross. And, you know, sooner or later, you get to that point where you make that decision. You know what? This is not just fun and games. This is real. This is the most real thing in the universe. That's why I've been created. Not only to learn the word of God, but to obey it and to get a heart full of wisdom and to be a person that has a good judgment, that can make distinctions, that can be effective in serving the royal family, that doesn't just, you know, make any old decision and find out that it blows in your face and then turn for help somewhere. But you can be the person on the point who has that good judgment to make good decisions and guide the body in the right direction and so forth. So wisdom is combining knowledge and good judgment. And we know that that comes from the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. Never forget where we started a year ago, which is a person, right? We're talking about the spiritual gifts, but we have to start with the giver. And anytime you're in trouble or confused, go back to the source. I'm born again and saved. Christ died for my sins. I know what happened at the cross. And he sent a helper because he was going back to heaven. He sent me the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is my helper 24/7. You know, and when you call him the Holy Spirit, you don't get, hello, our menu choices have changed. Please listen carefully for the next 85 minutes and maybe you'll hear what you need. Probably not. And when you don't hear what you need and you hit zero, I'm going back to the beginning of the recording. That's not what happens when you go to the real helper, God, the Holy Spirit. But the helper, John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. What does that mean? It means, first of all, when the word of God is being communicated, the one who's actually teaching you, getting that information into your soul and human spirit, explaining it to you, because after all, not everybody understands all my jokes, you know, but God the Holy Spirit is there to take whatever I'm communicating and explain it to you individually, personally, with your life, where it fits, where it answers the question that you have and so forth. I get a kick a lot of time. A lot of people come up and say, you know, that answered a question I've had for weeks. You know, are you like omniscient, Pastor Farley? And as tempting as it is to say, yes, I am. I'm not. You know what it is? You have a lot of questions, not just that one. And it's God the Holy Spirit who made it clear to you in whatever it was that I said. Now, of course, I'm hopefully under the same inspiration of the same person, mentorship. And so there are times when, you know, I'll be on a subject and a certain extra stuff will come out. And it may very well be God the Holy Spirit working very personally through me to you. It might be. Then again, don't get too cocky about it, because it might not be either. It might be somebody else who needs that information too. But it's the Holy Spirit who teaches you. Now, does that mean that you can just sit around and just watch TV for 12 hours a day and think, hey, Holy Spirit's teaching me. Wow, I didn't see that episode before. No, you have to put yourself in a position where the word of God is actually communicated so that you actually hear it. Because this ain't magic, folks. This is God the Holy Spirit working with you in your real life with the real information coming through your ears and into your soul. So he teaches you all things, but notice the second part. And in addition to something else the Holy Spirit does, he then brings to your remembrance all that Jesus said to you. That again, Jesus won't say anything to you unless you put yourself in a position to hear from the word of God. He's not going to just magically appear on a mountaintop so you can put a statue up there and build buildings around it. That's not the way Jesus Christ works. That's definitely not in this dispensation. Why? Because we saw how he works in Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers to build up and edify the saints. You got to know what dispensation you're in. You got to know what time it is. Like, we're going to see a passage not too long from now where Jesus says, some things you know really well. You discern some things, like the weather. Like when you're going out to dinner and you're on the east side and you have to get over to the west side and all of a sudden you see lightning in the sky and it gets a little dark. You know, you got to jump on that motorcycle and get home fast. You can discern the weather. But, he said, can you discern the signs of the times? Do you know what dispensation you're in? Do you know the difference between being a Christian and church-age believer and being a Jew in the Old Testament? Do you know that? Do you know that there's some things in the Bible that are describing future events, like the tribulation period and the millennial reign? Do you know that the Gospel of Matthew was primarily written to Jews? Do you know these things? Because they're important. They're going to change how you live your life. So the Holy Spirit also brings into remembrance all that Jesus says to you. And again, he says it to you through his word being communicated in the church. And so the point, though, is that he'll lead you. He will. His job is to bring to remembrance what you've learned in Bible class when you need to use it. And so you have to rely on mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. That's how you get good judgment. It's a wisdom is the cumulative being built up, spiritually speaking, from the exercise of doing God's will. It's the sum total. It's additive. This is a great thing, you know, something to look forward to. You know, I'll tell you what, you know, a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians, we spend some time, a lot of time, maybe too much time, warning the congregation, oh, it's going to get tougher. Oh, the challenges are going to get tougher. And that's probably true if you're growing, you know. But the bottom line is, you know what else is happening? This is happening. You're getting wiser. You're getting stronger on the inside. There's things that are being built up inside of you. So you're going to be equal to the task as long as you continue to grow. You're going to be equal to whatever task God has out there for you. And trust me, there's nothing better than seeing that in your own life. There's nothing that builds that contentment on the inside more than realizing that you've been growing spiritually, you've been learning the Word of God, you have more capacity, you have more spiritual muscle, and something hits you in your life, and you know that 5 years ago, 2 years ago, it probably would have just flattened you. But somewhere or other now, you found the ability to go through that, to handle it. And on the inside, you had spiritual resources that just showed up when you needed it. You had the right thinking to go through things. You knew you had some judgment. You knew when it was time to be aggressive in that problem. And you also knew when it was time to say, you know what? The Lord will fight for me today. Where'd that come from? Came from learning the Word of God and using it. And as that happens, all of a sudden you realize, like passages like, all things work together for good for those who love God are true. And now all of a sudden you have a contentment. You can hear bad news and you don't freak out. Why? You're the same God that was with me yesterday is with me right now. And you have this capacity. Why? Because you're getting wisdom. This is a summing up inside of you. All the teaching of the Word of God that you've learned under the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and all the times that you responded positively to that word and how it worked. And now you know, I don't know what I'm facing tomorrow, but whatever it is, I know the same God that was there yesterday and is here right now is going to be with me tomorrow. And the same truth that has set me free in the past and is setting me free right now is going to be available to me tomorrow. I know that I'm equal to the task, not I, but Christ who dwells within me. And it comes from learning the Word of God and putting it into practice over and over and over again so that you realize that you've got the secret. A lot of people want to know the secret. What's the secret? What's the mystery? You know, they read the Word of God. There's a mystery. Yeah, you know what the mystery is? That Christ is in you and that his mind can be in you by learning the Word of God. And when you have that, when you have the indwelling of the Trinity combined with a soul full of wisdom, you've got the secret. You've got the secret to life. And then you realize that, hey, you know, I really have compassion on people around me. I want them to know the secret. And when that's driving you to evangelize, you know, rather than, oh, you know, if these people die without me giving the gospel, it's my fault. Or, you know, I know I look around and other people in the church are witnessing and I'm not and I feel bad. Believe me, those motivations are not going to get the job done. It's only when you realize how fantastic the work on the cross really is and how you've been set free by the truth. That will motivate you because then you really, really want to help people because of what you know is good for them. And that's the motivation. But it doesn't happen magically. Again, you know, if you're not there, if you're still all too often motivated to give the gospel out of fear or guilt or those kind of things, okay, all that means is that you got to keep exercising in the gym of the local assembly, learning God's word, learning more about who God is, who Christ is, learning more about the grace plan for your life, learning more about God's design for the church, seeing his word come through for you, learning some promises in God's word, relying on them when you need it. And then all of a sudden, it will just be like day follows night that you're going to want other people to have this too. Wisdom kicks in when you have a positive response to the Word of God. It kicks in when you understand God's plan, and then you start to master the spiritual life. You're a master of something. It's the spiritual life. It really is. You know, there's so many things in the New Testament that come alive as you learn them, that make you feel like you want to try them out. And as you do, you become more and more a master of the things that really matter, the things that are coming from the God who created you. And it wants humans to have a life of victory in time as well as in eternity. And you become a master of how to use God's word. Psalm 51:6, behold, this is David talking about God. What does he want for his people? He said, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Or Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. This, by the way, is Old Testament. You know, there were certain things, of course, that God revealed about himself in the Old Testament. But do you realize that never was an Old Testament saint told that what God was doing through them was revealing things to the angels that the angels never knew before? That was never told to David or Abraham or any of all the Old Testament saints. That's told to you. That what I'm saying is that the things about God, the wisdom that's available for you as a church age believer in the New Testament, particularly the epistles, are multiples of what kind of wisdom David was able to have, or even Solomon. Think about that. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived in the Old Testament. But he never had Christ in him. He never had the Holy Spirit inside, or the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. He never had the mystery doctrine of the church age. They never realized the extent of the grace of God that you do, or can, by learning what's in the New Testament in particular. So teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. But as David said in another psalm where he had to look outside himself to get his help, we do too. See, our help comes from the Lord, comes from outside of ourselves. We have to admit that we're helpless and hopeless, and that there is a God in heaven, and he's the one who won't allow our foot to slip. But it comes from outside ourselves, and it requires something inside us that starts the whole thing rolling, and it's called humility. If you want to have a heart of wisdom, it starts with humility. You have to have humility in order to attain wisdom. And this is a little bit like chicken and egg. You want to know why? Because ultimately, humility grows from the Word of God inside you. This is one of those things that you just have to understand that there is freedom. We all have freedom, though. You know, unbelievers have the ability to either be proud or humble. They really do. They don't have the power of the Word of God to be humble as a supernatural capacity. But everybody can say to themselves, you know, I don't know everything. You know, every one of us can be. There was a picture that's painted in the Gospels. Jesus Christ talked about it. He said, you know, two men went to a temple, the temple. And one of them was a tax collector. Tax collectors were looked down upon. I guess they still are. But tax collectors were considered to be the lowest of the low, along with shepherds in the Jewish society of that day. And the tax collectors were worse because they were actually taking money out of my pocket. The shepherds weren't able to keep the Mosaic law, supposedly. Nobody could, of course, but that was missed by the rabbis. But the tax collectors were the lowest of the low. And the Pharisees, well, they were like, you know, they were the ones everybody looked up to. So the two of them show up at the temple one day, right next to each other. There's a Pharisee over here and a tax collector over here. They're both coming to pray, you know, and so the Pharisee starts praying and he's saying, you know what, I'm pretty darn good, you know. I pay tithes on everything I get, just like you said. You know, I do whatever you tell me. I fast 3 times a week, man. I'm really good. Over here to the tax collector, eyes down. Oh, one other thing that the Pharisee said was, I'm doing some great stuff, not like this tax collector over here, who you and I, Lord, both know is a dirty, rotten sinner. Right? A tax collector, right next to him, hearing this whole thing, could have started arguing and fighting, did nothing of the sort. He just puts his head down and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's humility. That's a beautiful picture of arrogance and humility. You know? But the thing that maybe people miss is that the tax collector had a choice. He could have tried to defend himself. He could have tried to argue. He could have tried to find something good. He didn't. He just said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's humility. And there's a decision we all can make as to whether or not we're going to approach whatever. Learning the Word of God, for example. Even as an unbeliever, you know, realizing that there's a God and being humble at that moment and saying, you know what? I am a sinner. When I understand who God is, and the greatness of his righteousness, and I look at myself, I realize that without him, help outside of me, there's no hope for me. That's humility. Unbelievers can be there. You know, and so that's where it starts. It starts to be able to be honest and say, I don't have my act together. I am still a sinner. I don't know everything. I have problems. I misinterpret the word of God and so forth. You have to have humility in order to attain wisdom. And as I said, as you continue to learn the word of God, it helps you become more and more humble. As you learn more about how fantastic God is, as you learn more about the extent of our total depravity, you know, when we were born, what does it mean to be a sinner? What does it mean to be anti-God? All the ways in which we've pushed God away, you know, all the ways in which we look at what God is calling us to do and how we don't do it and so forth. Paul got to that point. What did he say? I'm a wretched person. Paul would say that. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote half the New Testament, 20-some years after he's saved, when he looked at this thing about here's God's standard and here's me, he said, I'm a wretched person. That's humility. And that's the starting point to attain wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Why? Because you have to be willing to say, I need to be taught still. I don't know everything. You know, you're almost never more wrong as when you think you've got all the answers. When you think you're totally right about something. Check yourself. Seriously, if you're in a situation and you think you're totally right and the other person is totally wrong, that's a dangerous place to be. If you're about to make a decision and you think, I know all about this, this is an easy decision, bing, bang, boom, it might be, but check yourself. Check yourself. Allow humility a place because you might not. The Bible talks a lot about all these secret rooms in our soul that we don't realize are functioning, about how we have areas of blindness that are big. Jesus said, these people that were about to judge somebody, he said, hey, hypocrite, why don't you take the log that is sticking out of the telephone pole that's right now sticking out of your eye, get that out of there. Then you'll be able to take the little teeny, teeny little splinter that's in your neighbor's eye. You know, we're never more wrong than when we're sure we're right. And that's, you see, this is not an occasional thing. And a lot of people want to say, oh, maybe once in my life I had the telephone pole. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, that's a great song. I'm not putting that song down. We are found positionally. But if we think that we know all the answers experientially, we're in a dangerous place. We always, every day, you know, I forget which pastor it was. I think it may have been Ironsides. They asked him about what's been the toughest year to try to keep your act together in the spiritual life. What was it? What was going on? He says, that's easy. It's this year. This has been, I'm sure if they asked him that question 2 years later, he'd give the same answer. You know why? Because we never arrive. You know, we always, and what happens is the light of the Word of God shines on certain areas of our life. And if the light of the Word of God shined completely on all our faults and failures on day one, it'd be over. Every one of us would probably be, you know, running for the exits because we can't handle it. But a little bit at a time, we get, you know, revealed to us the extent of the glory of God, the righteousness of God, and the extent of our wretchedness in our own nature, our old nature. And that process continues. And the stronger we get, you know, the more brightly the light can shine in areas that are really rotten about ourselves. And that's a process. That's always going to happen. So when that happens, by the way, don't freak out. Don't think you're not saved. That's a beautiful moment. That's what we call sanctification. You know, we always think sanctification is us looking good in front of other people. You know, sanctification quite often is looking bad in front of ourselves and understanding that there's more things about me that I need to learn in my own nature, because by seeing them for what they are and naming them, that's why confession is a cool thing. We see it for what it is, we name it and cite it. We realize we can't do anything about it, but at least we're aware of it. And that's that process continuing. I mean, when we say we have so great a salvation, I hope you understand that the greatness of our salvation is revealed by the extent we fell. You know, the completeness of our wretchedness, our total inability to do anything about it, that sets the scale for how great our salvation is. So if you're still walking around thinking, I'm a pretty decent person, I hear the pastor talk about that wretchedness thing, I sort of get it. You know, when I read in the paper and I read about the axe murderers and the people bombing, I think about those people. But I've never really stopped and realized that, you know, he's talking about me too. You know, when you start to see it inside you, that's when you really make progress in the spiritual life. When you understand, he's talking about me. You know, he's talking about me. Then you realize, but without any fear, without any guilt, you know, to realize, wow, wait a minute, he's talking about me. I see this, I really don't like it. But Christ went to the cross and he took that in his body. And he paid the price for it. The horror of his death is meant to tell us something. And it's that he got in touch with the extent of human sin totally. Totally. He's got it all. He took it all on the cross. So wherever you get to, when that light shines in your life and you see that and you don't want to look at it, I don't blame you. I don't want to look at it either. But you have to look at it for a moment and just give glory to God and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ that he took care of it. That it's not an issue anymore. That you don't have to do something about it, you know, like penance or freak out or like fast for a year. Or you don't have to do that because he's already done it. But that comes with being humble and letting the light of the word of God change us. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18. You know, we're witnessing to people. We can certainly talk about the Old Testament law as far as they say, what do you mean I'm a sinner? Or what's the standard? We can talk about the Ten Commandments, right? You know, about lying and cheating and killing people and not honoring God and so forth. We can talk about those things. But, you know, the extent of our depravity, those are just symptoms. The extent of our depravity goes even beyond any of that. You know, that's why Jesus, when he came, he said, you guys think that committing adultery is a sin, and it is. But I'm here to tell you that if you've even looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. It's driving home closer and closer to the fact that we're essentially anti-God in our old nature. We're essentially all about ourselves and pushing God away. In fact, Paul would even say, he said, you know, I didn't even realize that there's anything wrong with coveting until one day one of the rabbis taught me about what coveting was. And then I realized, I really like that. I'm going to go covet now. That's how wicked we are. When God comes on the scene and says, this is wrong, then all of a sudden it's like, then I want to do it, of course. That's how anti-God your nature is. You know, I mean, this is true. This has been empirically tested. You know, they've had situations, like for example, I know this is kind of like what it was. There would have been like a fence overlooking like a place where animals grazed. Okay, and then that was it. And then one day, somebody got the bright idea, we need to put up a sign that says, don't throw any garbage over this fence because we don't want the animals to get sick. Well, from the day that they put that sign up, that's when the garbage started being thrown over that fence. We're sick puppies. We are. We are. I hate to tell you, you know, but we are. And it has to do with who we are in our old nature, not what we do even. That's my point. You know, you got every one of us, before we were saved and after we're saved, we have this blob of sin nature that's anti-God, just waiting to do something. So when you have that inside you, please don't get shocked. It's there. It's there. It's going to show up from time to time. You know, you're going to be doing well in the spiritual life for a while. You get sick, you get tired, you get into a fight, and all of a sudden, this is a part of you that doesn't feel right. And that part of you has got some kind of stuff coming out of it, thoughts and desires and anti-God and wants to stop you from praying and all that stuff. Don't get shocked. Don't get shocked. Understand that that's there. That's why Christ came. And that he's got the solution. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. And you've been placed in union with Christ in his death as well as in his resurrection. And there's power in the cross to overcome any of those things. The worst thing you find out about yourself, there's power in the cross that's overcome it. And that's the good news. That's the good news that the world doesn't know and that you know. Look at Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And as I mentioned, it's not all that hard to get in touch with the lowly. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly. There was never anybody more lowly than Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you want to know how to do that, just go to the cross mentally. Just look at him on the cross and see that he was naked. He was nailed there. He had almost nobody on his side that day. He had people taunting him. That's lowly. Or pick up a magazine or find some information out about the persecuted church around the world. If you want to be this, be humble in spirit with the lowly. Realize that are people that can't even hold a Bible in public without getting shot, for example. That's lowly. You know, there's people that are part of our body, part of the royal family, you know, that are persecuted. I'm just giving you a couple of ways. What does it mean? How do I be humble in spirit with the lowly? Those are a couple of ways. So humility and wisdom. And wisdom is so needed. It's the capacity and the will. And we need both. We need the capacity and the will, the desire to rightly apply the word of God to novel or challenging situations in your life. In other words, it's not wisdom necessarily to say, hey, it's Monday, I got to go to work. Because you go to work every Monday. That's not necessarily wisdom, you know. But when you've got a situation where your boss is saying, you know, you got to work from 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning now. And you say to yourself, but I got 3 kids and I want to go to church. And so now that's a novel situation. How do I handle it? And by the way, there's no right answer to that necessarily. But it does require you to have a storehouse of capacity and a desire to say, what's important to me right now is to rightly apply the word of God to this situation, whatever it is. Whatever it is, situation with your kids, situation with a health problem, novel or challenging situations in your life. And mark it down, when you start to step out to serve with your spiritual gift, you will find some novel and challenging situations in your life. You know, this may come as news, but we don't let you know everything that goes on in the local assembly that we handle in the leadership team, for example. I hope that's not totally a shock to you, but there's things that go on that you won't really understand until you're serving. I gave another example of that. We go to prayer meeting every Wednesday. If you want to get in touch with the lowliness in the royal family, that's a good place to start, because you start to realize all of the things that people are dealing with. And then all of a sudden, you know, you get the novel thought that, you know what, my situation isn't so bad. But you realize that there's a lot of challenges that people face that require wisdom on their part, and maybe on your part as their friend. And this is life. This is real life. But how do we get there? We have to have capacity from the Word of God and the will, the desire, the motivation to apply the Word of God to these challenging situations. I began the day talking about discernment, and yet I've been using the word wisdom. And I'm here to tell you that they're very closely related to one another. Sound wisdom and biblical discernment are linked. And I'm going to try to explain this and illustrate this through the Word of God this morning. In fact, they're so close that they're very nearly synonyms for all practical purposes, wisdom and biblical discernment. They're linked, and we're going to see this. You can't have one without the other. They work together. They mutually reinforce one another in the lives of any believers who are advancing spiritually. Please go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. Let's go back a couple of six chapters to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, wisdom and discernment. You know, we throw these words around, but let's get a little more accurate to talk about exactly what they mean this morning. But first, to realize that they're inseparable from one another. Wisdom and discernment are linked. Proverbs 10:13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Teenagers, say with me right now, I am glad I'm not in the dispensation of Israel. Can you say that? Dispensation of Israel. You want to know why? Because unruly teenagers got the rod and eventually were stoned if they didn't. And I don't mean smoking marijuana. I mean rocks thrown at them till they die. They were stoned. Yeah. The rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Thank God I'm not in the dispensation of Israel. But anyway, just a little humor there. But the bottom line is, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. They're linked. The discernment and wisdom are linked. Paul would say in the book of Philippians that he would pray for both knowledge and discernment, that wisdom and discernment, because they go together. But let me kind of tell you what they are, and hopefully you can see the difference between them. Discernment is the ability to be able or consistently see or read a situation accurately. Again, it's an ability, it's a skill, to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. Now, I'll give you a sports analogy, right? Quarterbacks, good quarterbacks, have NFL discernment. They call it that. Not biblical, but what they do is they have the ability to accurately read the defense according to the playbook, according to their experience. That's discernment. I know what's going on here because I've seen it before. I've been told about it beforehand. Here it is in front of me. I've learned the Word of God. I've applied the Word of God. I can read this. I know what's happening here. I can read this situation. I can read this person. And you know, it's one of those things that they don't always teach you about in seminary. They don't only teach you behind the pulpits. A lot of times we pastors will give you the basic core information, but we won't tell you about the fact that you need discernment to be able to use it. And that the situations of life where there's three possible ways you could go, and it all depends on you reading this person or seeing what's wrong with this article or what have you, that's a skill that you need to develop. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible does talk about it and that it is possible to get there. And the Bible tells us how to get there. But discernment is the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation. By the way, a situation could be a teaching. It could be a problem in the church. It could be a family. It could be a person. A person. There's times where you have to read a person in order to know how to effectively respond. And how do you do that? Is it magic? Now, certainly, yes, the Holy Spirit is there. But again, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Is he just appearing before you like Casper the Friendly Ghost? No, he's always going into your soul and human spirit and bringing out doctrine for you to apply. And the more that that exercise has been done, the more effective you're going to be working with your helper, the Holy Spirit. If you never do that and the situation arises, it's going to be a kind of an awkward situation between you and the Holy Spirit. But if you've been consistently practicing this, then when you have a real challenge, you guys are working together. I mean, I'm being a little bit, you know, treating the Holy Spirit like a human being, but you know what I'm saying. He's called our helper. He's there to be giving us the guidance and direction. But it's to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. So what do you need? You need two things. Just look at this. You need the Word of God in your soul, and you need a capacity to be able to relate what you're seeing in your life to the Word of God. Those are two skills. One is learning the Word of God. The other is seeing and comparing. Seeing and comparing. And that's a skill that's developed. And it's really, really important. And I think too many Christians don't think about this, which is why they're not good at it. But you have to understand that's a separate skill, to be able to read a situation, to be able to see it and compare it to what's in your soul, and to be able to make the connections there. Now, what's wisdom then? Ah, what's wisdom? Wisdom is making the proper decision or application of the Word of God on a consistent basis. So in other words, discernment says, hey, here's the situation. Okay, I'm reading the situation. This person is not here to build up the church. This person's here to cause trouble. Now you go back to wisdom. Okay, given that information, now what's the decision? How do I handle myself? So for example, maybe the Bible says that, okay, if somebody is a troublemaker, then rebuke them. So the discernment says, whoa, this is trouble. And then the wisdom says, now I know how to rebuke this person. They go together. But one is reading and the other is deciding. This is what I want you to see. Discernment is the ability to be able to see or read the situation accurately. This is from God, this isn't. I see what's going on here. That's discernment, how you see the situation. Then you turn and you now I have to make a decision. That's wisdom. What decision do I make? That's wisdom. The proper application of the Word of God on a consistent basis. So you see how the Word of God is central to both these things? The Word of God is central to be able to read it, to be able to see clearly, and the Word of God is central to be able to make the right decision. Again, the quarterback and the playbook. Playbook's important for both. Okay, I'm reading this defense. Now, I've studied the defenses of the Oakland Raiders, and I see that this is the one where the linebacker is going to blitz. I've read the situation. That's half the job. But you've got to go back to the playbook, and by the way, the quarterback does not have time to freeze everybody and run to the sideline. Hey, give me the playbook. Give me it. Give me it. I need the playbook. I mean, look it up. Okay, linebacker blitz. Hold on, guys. Just stay right where you are. Right where you are. I saw this yesterday with my kids flag football. They were able to do that in practice. You can't do that in the game. Okay, look it up. Linebacker blitz. Okay, so that means we need. Okay, so now I need to have already told the running back. I didn't tell him. Darn. Okay, so now I gotta fall on the ground and just take a 5-yard. Okay, that's what I'll do. But you don't even have time to look at the playbook, man. You gotta know it. You know what I'm saying? So you go to the playbook both to see the defense and to know how to respond offensively. See, reading the defense is discernment. Making the right decision on your feet to how to respond with the offense is wisdom. Not that I like sports or anything, or like to compare things to that, but that's exactly what it is. One is the reading it properly, consistently see or read a situation accurately. according to the playbook, standards of the Word of God. The other, wisdom, is making the proper decision, the call. How do I respond to this? Again, with the playbook, on an accurate and consistent basis. That's wisdom. Can you see how they're related, though? And this is why you kind of hope you do both in this situation. That's why we link them. You know, we kind of think about it in terms of having good judgment, making good decisions. We kind of lean on the wisdom part. But we have to realize that it starts with discernment. I have to read it accurately before I can ever make a good decision. They're both needed. And I would argue that the discernment part is badly lacking. In other words, once you tee up, once somebody is determined, hey, you know, this person is teaching false doctrine, now the response, you know, most people would know, separate. And we know that part, right? We kind of hope, well, maybe we don't. But the Bible teaches, you know, if somebody is a troublemaker teaching false doctrine, you should separate. We know that part. So once we realize this is false doctrine, then a lot of people, the wisdom part, okay, I separate. But how about this part? How do we know he's teaching false doctrine? That's discernment. So we need to have that skill in order to read it accurately, followed up with the capacity and the will to make the right decision. It all works together. Discernment and wisdom. I'd like you to turn at this time to, let's see, are we ready to go there? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. And this is a section that just came alive. I was first going to start in verse 21 because it talks directly. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 now. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, they talk directly about discernment and wisdom. And I was just going to teach that. But then, it's always a good idea to do, particularly those of you who think you have the gift of pastor teacher, check out the neighborhood. I've talked about that before. Look at the context, what's going on before it. Because what happens is that Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, actually describes situations where this skill is needed. And you might miss that if you don't see it carefully. But let's go all the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you... Oh, I know why I started in verse 12. No, I'm just kidding. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. That'd be me. That's not why I started there. Only to say that it starts with the teaching of the Word of God, okay? And that you esteem them, oh, look at this, very highly in love because of their work. That's not why I started there. It is true, though, that the Bible over and over again, you know, esteems the teaching of the Word of God as a function, whether it's me or Pastor McLaughlin or Pastor Collins or Pastor Clark or Pastor Shagur or anybody, Pastor Colonel Thiem, his tapes and his son now, whoever it is. It's the esteeming of the teaching that matters, not the person. Okay, although obviously they go together. That you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, because of their work. Live in peace with one another. But notice verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, at first blush, we could read that and say, that makes perfect sense. You know, it makes perfect sense. Yeah, if they're unruly, admonish them, of course. If somebody's faint-hearted, of course you encourage them. If somebody's weak, of course you help them. Oh, that last one I don't know about. That means everybody. I got to be patient with everybody. That's a little harder. Sounds right, straightforward. We can breeze right through that, right? It said, hey, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's just common sense. Okay, so somebody walks into the local assembly, and they come in at 5 after, and they're walking up and down the corridor. What do you do? What do you do? Well... We have to. Do I admonish? Do I encourage? Or do I help? Oh, I know. People with the gift of helps all want to help right now. Right? You could. But what's the key? What's the key? Discernment. Why? Here's the key. I want you this is a great, I want you to pay attention. Because I admonish who? It's in the Bible. It's right here in verse 14. I admonish who? The unruly. I encourage who? The faint-hearted. I help who? The weak. That person running up and down, what do we have to discern about them? Are they unruly? Are they faint-hearted or are they weak? How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that in a split second? Just think about that. How are you going to do that? Because it matters. Don't you think that there's a difference between encouraging and admonishing? They're opposites, by the way. Either encouraging or admonishing. Okay? How are you going to know? In other words, you could be wrong. You could move to be helpful, but they're really unruly people that need to be admonished. How are you going to know? Really? How are you going to know? I want you to think about that, because that's going to bring out your maybe a little more appreciation for the skill of discernment. What's true and what's false about that person right now? How are you going to know? You can know, but it requires you to learn the Word of God and to apply it on a consistent basis. It does require experience or a phenomenal teacher. And I don't mean a pastor teacher. I mean somebody with wisdom and discernment who you shadow and you become, you know, they become your mentor for a while to know. You see what I'm talking about here? This is not Bible 101 in the sense of you just read that passage and you know. You have to develop the skill of discernment. You have to have been in that situation before and made a decision and then see how it worked out, whether it was right or it was wrong. You have to be around people. If you're in your ivory tower and you just roll down here for class once in a while, you're probably not going to develop that particular skill, because it requires you to be around people, to care, to really care whether I do the right thing or not. That this is somebody, I really care whether they're being unruly or whether they're faint-hearted. And I really hope they're faint-hearted or weak. But maybe they're not. Maybe they're just plain old unruly. That's discernment. And do you see how you have to read the situation first? You have to make the call that this is an unruly person. And then you have the wisdom to say, I know 1 Thessalonians 5:14. That's in my soul. I know right now it's time to admonish. That's wisdom. But you need both. You need the discernment and the wisdom. Or encouraging the faint-hearted. You realize it's just something in the situation where you realize this person is just scared out of their wits right now, and they're just faint-hearted, and I'm going to encourage them. Hey, it's okay, just relax. One of the ushers, help them out, right? Or they're just weak. Maybe they're physically weak. Maybe they need to go to the bathroom, and they don't know where it is, and they're going, oh, is it over there? Oh, is it over there? And that's why they're walking up and down. They need help. But you got to have discernment to know which it is. Read the situation, and then apply the proper word of God. I love how that's brought out in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. But again, how are you going to know what's good for somebody? It sounds easy, but it requires discernment. Some people, what's good for them is a good, you know, spiritual kick in the butt. Other people, what they need right now is a helping hand or compassion. That you have to have developed the skill of discernment to know what's good for somebody. Sounds easy, right? You know, I'll tell you what. What was the big problem in the garden, folks, though? Sounds easy, good and evil? Ain't so easy, is it? Why? Because Satan came around and said, you take from this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. He was lying. One of the hardest things for us. In fact, it's impossible without the help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to know what's really good and what's really evil. We're suckers for the lie. We're suckers for the counterfeit. We're suckers for the person who says all the right things, dresses the right way, looks the part, and is a phony, a fake, a counterfeit. We don't know. We need help. We need discernment. We need wisdom. Do not then pray without. Now, verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, need the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, which was their version of the communication of the Word of God. They're the two power sources, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And then verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now we're on our subject front and center. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. What I'm here to tell you is this describes discernment and wisdom. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And this is to be a way of life. This is to be a daily dedication to do this. To be refining that skill of being able to read situations according to the Word of God. whether it's good or it's evil, whether it's from God or not, whether this person is unruly or needs to find the bathroom. You know, this is a daily thing for us. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And that just, that you know, that means, it means when you've been successful, right, in discerning something, and you know by the fruit that you hold fast to that. Realize what it was. Understand how the Holy Spirit works with you in those situations with people. Develop that capacity. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, the ability and practice of examining everything carefully, as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, that's discernment. The ability and the practice of examining everything carefully is discernment. And again, the more you do this, the better you get at it. And so that means that if you want this, then go do it. Start to do it. Start to take opportunities to examine carefully things around you in your life. Examine carefully people. Examine your children. Understand why, what's going on with them. Be able to discern. You know, I'll share this in years of being around kids, that there's certain kind of behavior patterns that you see in boys around the teenage years and stuff. And a lot of times, you know all it is? They don't have a dad. And there's certain behavior patterns. That's it. And you look at it. Now, if you didn't have that discernment, you might deal with them in a certain way. But when you have that discernment, it changes how you deal with somebody. It just does. And that's what I'm talking about. To care, basically. To care that you are properly applying God's word to your life. It begins with what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Examine everything carefully. Seems pretty straightforward, but understand what it means. It means care about what's going on around you. Examine situations carefully. You know, particularly if you know, you kind of know you have a certain spiritual gift, you know, start to realize what that requires, what kind of settings you're going to be in, how you're going to interact with people, and start examining that carefully and realize that the Word of God married to those situations is what you want. That's discernment, examining things carefully. And then the second part of the verse, the lifestyle now of holding fast to that which is good and abstaining from every form of evil is a lifestyle of wisdom. There's where they go together. See, because that requires decisions, to hold on to what is good, to abstain from evil. That's a decision, and you're putting into practice the playbook. I mean, it really means to do that. In other words, if you've examined something carefully, let's just say it's a person, okay? Let's just talk about discerning a person. And you realize that there's a certain person who's got character and integrity. Hold fast to that person, you know? Be part of their lives, right? On the other hand, if you go to a certain website, and every time you go there, you start examining it carefully, and you realize there's ungodly things each and every time you go to that website, not picking on the internet, but abstain from every form of evil. It's a practice. You see, it's only by practice that you get to be good at discerning. It's only by making the call and putting in the play. You know, you look at the situation and you say, I don't think that's from God. But if you go ahead and you just embrace it anyway, you're not going to develop wisdom. You're not going to get any better at discerning. Because, you know, what's the point? You're not actually applying that which you've learned. But when you get good at this, it's from not only reading situations, but also being wise, making the right decision, and actually putting into practice that which you've read about the situation. Holding fast to that which is good, abstaining from every form of evil, that's a lifestyle of wisdom. They're both here, and they go together. You can't separate them. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. You know, we really do want to be able to read who's unruly, who's faint-hearted, and who's weak, and so forth. But the funny thing about it is that nobody walks around with a sign on them. They don't have the little sign like you ever read the Scarlet Letter, you know? The big A for adulterer. They used to do that in Puritan New England. We don't do that. Okay, people, for the most part, they don't wear signs. They don't say, hey, I'm unruly today. Hi. You know, or I'm weak, or so forth. This is not Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You know, and somebody over there saying, I'm dopey, I'm sleepy, I'm unruly. You know, it's not like that. We have to have discernment with people in order to be able to pick these things up. And it's from the Word of God and it's from the Holy Spirit, but it is a skill that we have to put into practice. And I want to show you one more thing here that before we close this morning, because I want to show you a Greek word here in verse 21 for examine. the discernment. And actually, you'll recognize it because I gave it to you earlier. It's that same word that we saw in Romans 12:2, where we saw proving what the will of God is, right? Proving what is genuine. Dokimazo. Dokimazo. Remember that word? It came from metals. It means to test. By implication, to approve. Dokimazo is the same Greek word that we saw in Romans 12:2, meaning proving what the will of God is, demonstrating it to be genuine. It's the same thing here where we see examine everything carefully. It's the same Greek word. It refers to something being tested to determine whether it's genuine or not. Something being tested to determine whether it's genuine or not. Sometimes used of testing metals. So here, we're told to test everything around us in our lives, to see what is genuine, to distinguish between what is true and what is false, between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is bad, to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then hold fast to that which is good, what's genuinely good and noble. Embrace that. Take possession of it. And on the other hand, we are to abstain, pull away from, separate from that which is evil. And that word means to hold yourself away from whatever is not true or genuine, to shun it and to separate from it, to run away from it, not even give it a hearing. And so I'm here to tell you that discernment and wisdom is so badly needed in the church. Let me just say one thing, though. This wouldn't be in the Word of God if God didn't have the solutions, the power, resources to train you to be a person who's discerning. God wouldn't command us to examine everything carefully if he hasn't also given us the ability and the tools to do it. And I'm telling you what they are. Learning the Word of God and putting it into practice in your life. You do that and you'll find out that you will become somebody who can do this, can test things in your life to determine whether they're genuine or not. It's a tremendous, tremendous skill. It's badly needed in the church today. And the way you get it is by dedicating yourselves not only to learn the Word of God, but to use it. Put it into practice. Examine your life carefully against the standards of God's Word. And when you find something and you've read it and you see that it's genuine, embrace it. Hold fast to it. When you find, on the other hand, that it's against the plan of God, that it's not true, you go away from it. You push it away and you separate. All right, let's close in prayer. In fact, in these last few moments now, let's just realize the most important discernment of all. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave us his uniquely born Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that God the Holy Spirit is on the scene. And if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. He loves you so much that he sacrificed his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for you and for me and for every human being. Where he paid the price. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world on those when he was dying spiritually on the cross, separated from his Father. And because of that, because we're sinners, and we need to discern that fact that we are sinners, that we're born sinners, and that not only that, but the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us, and that without a Savior, we would be doomed for the lake of fire. But the Lord God has provided a Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us while we were his enemy. He died for your sins. He's paid the price for them. And that by believing in him, the Bible says that you will have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have passed from death to life. So it's recognizing that you need a Savior, recognizing that God's provided that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the solution to your sin problem, and that simply believing in him, you don't have to repent of your sins, you don't have to say anything publicly, you don't have to give to the church, you don't have to say you're going to reform your life. All you have to do is hear the good news that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead, so that he shows who he is, the God-man, and he shows that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life and be declared perfectly righteous. The Bible simply says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And if you have believed this morning, I'm here to tell you that it just begins with that, that God has a fantastic plan for your life. And it revolves around you continuing to learn the Word of God under whoever it is that God's given you as the man, the pastor, teacher, to teach you what the Word of God has to say. And that God has a great life for you. You're now a child of God, a son or a daughter. The Bible says you're the owner of everything, as a matter of fact. But you won't know that until you learn the truths of the Word of God. So I encourage you to find whoever it is your right pastor, teacher, and sit under his teachings on a consistent basis. Father, We just thank you so much that your word does not come back to you empty without performing the work it was intended for. And so we celebrate whosoever this morning has realized their need for a Savior, recognized Jesus Christ as the Savior, and believed in him. And we just thank you so much for the simplicity of your plan. We ask for the mentorship and guidance of God the Holy Spirit for every one of us to recognize our helplessness and our need on a daily basis for the truth that sets us free. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would like to invite, finally this morning, Dane Verhoeven, who's going to explain to us some, what it means to have the privilege of being a giver in the priesthood in the church age. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Very good morning, everyone. Giving is the application of Bible doctrine on the part of the congregation. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, and you yourselves also recognize that in the beginning of my ministry, with reference to the gospel, when I had departed from Macedonia, not one church contributed to me in the application of doctrine of giving and receiving, except you Philippians only. Because even in Thessa alone, Ica, you had sent an offering more than once for my needs. So as we apply what we receive from Bible doctrine by giving to the offering, remember our offering box is on the wall in the back, and giving is a private matter between you and God alone. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we give generously to the offering this morning, please multiply these gifts in the giver's lives and ask you, Lord, to use this offering for your will and your glory alone. Father, we thank and love you so much for giving your only Son to us who died on the cross for our sins. And he is, Jesus, is the Holy One and our Lord forever. In Jesus' name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Dane. Thank you, Dane. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being your children. We thank you for the privilege of having the opportunity to be members of the body of Christ. And Father, we just ask in closing this morning that God the Holy Spirit may help us to recognize the need for discernment as well as his provision through the Word of God in order to help us become more discerning people. And we just ask, Father, in the coming days to give us opportunities to exercise that skill, that spiritual muscle, and to guide us so we become better at it. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.